Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn back again to Acts chapter 21. The last couple Sundays I've just been carrying on with something in Acts for our afternoon message, and I'm not sure if I'm going to do that every Sunday going forward, but it just seems to work with the studies that I'm doing. It makes it a little easier in a sense because I'm working my way through Acts, and so some of the Acts series will show up on Sunday afternoons instead of just waiting till next Sunday. So what I want to do today, this afternoon, is to zero in on one of the brief moments of focus in Luke's travelogue. And that is Paul's stop in Tyre. It's a text that I read a number of years ago. I'm taking the title, Going Back Home, from the last little bit of that passage. And so we'll read that passage here in just a second. And then I'm going to make some brief comments. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. So this passage that we have here describes an interlude in the life of this church. It's a moment where I'm sure there were a lot of things going on. As I mentioned this morning, you know, here's Saul the persecutor whose activities when he was not a believer likely spurred the development of this church, the planting of this church in Tyre. And perhaps there were some people in the church who knew him, but when he shows up, his fame would precede him because everybody knew that he had turned from persecution to prosecution, I suppose, if you put it that way, the promoting of the gospel. And so as he arrives, it's a very special event. I'm sure that they had many meetings, that they gathered together and wanted to hear what he had to say. And so as a special event, does something in a local church. Occasionally we'll have a speaker in for a set of meetings, and it'll break our routine. We'll have meetings each night of the week, or we'll go for half of a week, or we'll have something special. Even this funeral we had on Friday, it was a special event. It interrupted our regular schedule. But normally we have a routine. So we gather every Sunday morning. We hold our 10 o'clock service, our Bible study and Sunday school hour, our lunch and our afternoon service. And that's our routine. And then we also add in the Wednesday night Bible study as part of the routine. And some of our ladies normally meet on Fridays for a Bible study. So that's part of the routine. And these kinds of routines are good. They come to us with the discipline of a regular spiritual routine. There's a passage that says line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's why you should have a regular routine of reading the Bible. And I recognize how difficult it is to maintain habitual reading. You may be at a period of enthusiasm, and you'll start off. And coming up, we'll have our first Sunday of the year. I'll be handing out Bible reading schedules, and many of you will take them. And there will be enthusiasm. And sometimes the enthusiasm will last a month, and you'll stay with it, and you'll be on schedule. And then something happens, and oh, you miss a day. And then you're catching up, and then maybe a few weeks, and then maybe you miss a couple of days. And sometimes what happens with those schedules is that the early enthusiasm wanes, especially when you're getting into Leviticus and you're getting into Chronicles and getting into some of those passages, and it's harder to maintain. That's Jesus said to the disciples when he asked them to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went to sleep. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is weak. But those routines are good because as we keep building, we gain something from the Bible. We keep reading, we keep studying, we keep walking with God, and we gain something spiritually. But an extra activity is also good. We stretch ourselves forward in a time in God's work when we have something extra. And as I said, even this service on Friday was something extra. Now, it really made my week very compressed. I feel like I have been running all week long, which is fine. I'm not complaining. And some of you weren't able to attend the service, but I think almost everybody was aware of it. Now, the extra preaching, though, doesn't let you off of the routine. You know, there's still the need to come back on Sunday. You can't say, well, okay, I did the Friday service, I'm good for Sunday, I don't have to come. But rather, it should be an extra stimulus to spiritual growth. So with this church entire, the Lord gave them a week of revival, if you want to put it that way, with the great Apostle Paul and his entourage in attendance. No doubt there was preaching and singing and feasting. I was going to say they couldn't be Baptists without that, but there weren't any Baptists quite then, despite what some people will say, all right? And great rejoicing in Christ together. All these things were happening. And then the meeting came to end. And that is the focus of our message today, what to do at the end of the meeting. And so here's the proposition. The work of the ministry involves doing the next thing. Work of the ministry involves doing the next thing. So we will get into this. It's funny, I didn't put this in the notes, but some years ago I read this text and I thought, boy, what a great text for a funeral sermon. They showed up, they went to the beach, they prayed and sang together, they wept, no doubt, and then they went home again. And that's, what's the next thing? Well, that's what we're talking about. So introduction and involvement is my first point. So the apostles sought out this church. As we mentioned this morning, likely this church looked back to the early days and Paul's persecution for their founding. And also we noted there's no record of Paul having ever visited this church before. And it's quite likely there was no way for advance notice to come. They didn't know exactly where they were going when they set off from Miletus. They picked this ship up, if you remember, in Patara. Didn't know what ship they would catch. Didn't know what port they would head to. There was probably nothing faster than this ship than the one they were on. So it was unlikely that they would end up, that they could send a note ahead. By the way, we're coming. So Paul and his people likely just showed up. Perhaps some of them knew Paul by sight, or perhaps some of them, as I mentioned, had known him as the persecutor. And I wonder what kind of feelings came through their minds as he shows up 20 years later. Here's the guy we ran away from, and here he is coming to fellowship in our church. I don't know if it was a Sunday when they arrived, whatever day it was, but imagine that it was, and here you are, you're gathered. And you know how it is when you have visitors come into church, and I always like to see visitors. I like to welcome them and make them feel a part. But I can imagine here they are, they're gathered. Now, obviously, they wouldn't be sitting in a church like ours, but they'd be gathered somewhere. And Paul seeks them out. And the word here means that they were, or it says, one of my notes says, they were previously unacquainted with them and had to seek them out. They didn't know exactly where they were. Paul had to find out where they were. So let's imagine that it's a Sunday morning. He's looking. He knows they're meeting somewhere. And he finds the place. And the service has begun. And here comes this man walking in through the door. And his group of men with him. There's a whole crowd of them traveling together, bringing this offering to Jerusalem. And they look and it's Paul. You know, talk about a service interruption. You know, here he is. Oh, and the preacher is going to say, look, he says, I had a message prepared, but I have somebody else better. He's going to preach for us. I'm sure they'd put him on the spot. You know, get up here. We need to hear from you. And what a blessing it would be to hear from the Apostle Paul. And so the groups interacted for 7 days. Notice that it says here in verse 4, we stayed there 7 days. So they're there a whole week. And I'm sure that means that they, as I said, there was constant interaction. And no doubt there was it says there was this prophetic activity. They were warning him about what was going on. And we're going to talk more about this warning next week when we talk about Agabus in verses 10 and following. We'll be covering that next week. But they were warning him about what was coming in Jerusalem. And it was consistent with the warnings that Paul had beforehand. He mentioned to the elders at Miletus, "Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." So this isn't something new. We know that Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem, believing that the Spirit wanted him to go. But the interaction means they were regularly meeting. They didn't just show up on Sunday and say, "Well, it was nice to have you here, Brother Paul. How long are you here for? We'll see you next Sunday." It wasn't that. It wasn't, "Oh, we're having our regular midweek service." I think they wanted to meet together every day. I think they got out of their routine. They wanted to have fellowship with him. You know, you only have the opportunity to hear from somebody like this once in your lifetime. You want to get everything you can out of him. And perhaps they had others in the group that were noted as speakers. We don't necessarily know. I don't know if Timothy or Luke was with them right at this moment. Perhaps they had a reputation amongst the Christians, and they would be given as speakers as well, likely. So it meant preaching, no doubt, and perhaps invitations to lost friends in town. "Come and hear this fellow talk. You really need to hear him. He's one of the best." And so this would be the kind of week that a church would relish, an opportunity for personal growth, an opportunity for evangelistic activity. So they're introduced to Paul, and they're involved with Paul. So that's the first thing that I see in verse 4. And then the culmination of the visit and the farewell. Well, the end of the meeting had to come. Nothing in this life lasts forever. Good meetings like this will come to an end of their own course. And we've had meetings with folks, different ones who've come and been blessed our church as speakers. We'll have them for a time, and there's a lot of activity. We're gathering together. We're hearing the Word of God. Usually we're having meals and fellowship and all these things. But eventually that comes to an end. And when you're having this kind of interaction, relationships are going to grow. When you sit and eat with somebody else, there is something about that that causes personal connections, personal ties to be made. I've heard it said that in the East, if somebody in the Arab communities, if somebody invites you into their tent or into their home for a meal, then they view you as somebody that they will protect with their lives. That you enter into somebody's home and you eat a meal with them, that's very significant. Now I don't know, who knows if that's still true today, but in any case, there is something about having somebody in your home that creates ties. One of my commentaries says, "The disciples at Tyre were not old friends of Paul, as the Ephesian elders were, but the love of Christ is the strongest of bonds. At the end of a week, he and they were as firm friends as if they had known each other all their lives." And as we see the record here, where they come to the beach with him, verse 5, "When our days there were ended, we left and started our journey. Well, they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another." This is a very tender farewell. The whole church accompanies Paul to the seashore. And it's not just the men. It's the wives and children too. And another commentary notes, this is one of the few references to children in the book of Acts. And so the whole crowd, you know, everybody's there. They're just wanting to take every moment they can with the Apostle Paul. And of course they hold a prayer meeting on the beach and they say their farewells. How many of them were praying in this prayer meeting, leading the group in prayer? No doubt they were praying for Paul as he was heading to Jerusalem. They had these concerns. They were concerned about the prophecies that had come to them, that they had shared with him. They were concerned about his future. They were concerned about the hostility of the Jews in Jerusalem. They are concerned about their safety as they traveled. There was a lot to pray about. And maybe there was a hymn or two as well as they closed. And then it was goodbye. And then we come to the aftermath. Verse 6. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. So Paul went on to his journey, and the people returned home to their Christian routine. Reminds me, a number of years ago, our oldest son was 18 years old, I think. And he was going off to university. And so we drove him down to Seattle. He was flying out of Seattle. And, of course, we had fun all the way there, as the family does, had all five kids in the car, and all the noise that goes with that. And we took him to the gate. Back then, we had security then. That's right. So we took him to the security area there in SeaTac. And we watched him go through the security line. And he gets through the other side, and he takes off, not a backward look. And I'm going, kid, hey. And we got back in the car. And it was silent. Whoa, that's right, silent. There was not a word said for 2 hours. We went up to see the Corsons after that, I remember. That was a pretty somber drive. Well, these people, it says, they returned home. Now, you think about the excitement of the week. Here they've got the Apostle Paul and these other men with them. And how exciting. Think about the things that they could tell. Think about the story of those who have been healed. Those who have been had demons cast out of them. Those who have been born again. Think about the challenge they would make. Think about perhaps those new believers, even in this week, who would respond to the messages these men spoke. And now we're back to the routine. They went back home again. They returned to their Christian routine. They returned home to their Christian routine. They returned to their regular Sunday services when Paul isn't showing up. They returned to their daily work and witness. And no doubt they never forgot the visit of the Apostle Paul and his influence among them. But this is my point. The work of the ministry involves doing the next thing. Now those highlights are so helpful. They're so important. It's so good to have them. It's good to have a special service like that, or a special week of services like that. And every bit of our ministry has its beginning, its end, and its routine. But those who are left behind are left behind to mind the store and to carry on the routine, to preach the gospel, to baptize the converted, to disciple the converts. That's the routine. May we take fresh joy from the Word of God each week to keep on carrying out our Christian routine. The work of the ministry involves doing the next thing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today as we consider this little brief vignette in the life of the Apostle Paul. It does speak to us and it does challenge us. There are things that we need to do for you. Lord, help us to keep on taking those steps one at a time, moving forward for you. We thank you for all that you've done among us. In Jesus' name, amen.